All right, brethren, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. We looked at what the Lord commands us to do when dealing with a brother walking disorderly. Today we're going to look at the Lord's exhortation concerning an honest day's work. Let's begin in verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 3, 7. He said, "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us." If Paul had only preached, he would have still wrought with labor night and day, because preaching the gospel is labor. Preparing and praying and getting a message from the Lord is labor, isn't it, Ben? But he did. He built tents because the gospel was being established, the early church being established, and he didn't want anybody to blame him or charge the gospel as being for profit. And it says here, but he did that to set an example for the Lord's people. And he said, verse 10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." I titled this "An Exhortation from Our Lord." And I titled it that because lest somebody accuse of me of preaching works or of legalism, this is an exhortation from the Lord. This is the Lord's word. I've come to where it doesn't really concern me what men call me. They've called me hyper-Calvinist. I recall one week, and I think it was from the same message. I think I was called an antinomian, and then somebody else called me a legalist in the same week, and I think from the same message. Those are some of the nicer names I've been called. But this is an exhortation from our Lord. And in case somebody thinks this is legalism, understand, this is the very word of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is his command to his saints right here. It's the will of our God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, that his people work a job, whatever the Lord's given you to do, that you labor in that occupation. Eat your own bread and enjoy the fruits of your labor. That's the gift of God to you. Whatever you have, you know, you may think you came to have that occupation by your skill or whatever, but it's the gift of God to you. That's what the scripture says. Ecclesiastes 2:24 says, "There's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God." Ecclesiastes 3:13, "Every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God." Everything we have is the gift of God. The most mundane, everyday things that you have is God's gift to you. He gives everything to us. He rules providence. If we lose a job, he shut that door. And if you have a job, he opened that door and gave it to you. And everything we have is a gift from God. But for God's saints, our Lord teaches us to work. He teaches us to work, to labor, whatever he's given you. He's given me to preach the gospel. And I try to come here with a full meal for you. I want you to have a full plate when you hear this message. And for you, he's given whatever you put in your hand, whatever he's given you as your occupation. It's God's will that we work, that we may provide for others in need. That's his will. Look at Acts 20 and look at verse 35. Speaking on behalf of the Lord, this is what they said. Acts 20, verse 35.
He said, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Look over to Ephesians 4 and look at verse 28. Ephesians 4, 28. He said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You see, that's the purpose. Everything that God ordained in this life, the offices that we hold, the various offices, and even something as simple as an everyday job, working, everything God ordained is preeminently to glorify his Son. Everything. We've seen it in creation. You know, a corn of wheat, that's a seed. It's to glorify Christ. You see a picture of Christ in it. So is working. An everyday job, it's to glorify Christ. Because the salvation of God's elect was accomplished by the Son of God coming down and taking flesh and working for us. He worked out salvation for us. Our salvation is entirely because of the Lord's work. And what the Lord did. And so just an everyday job shows you an example in many ways of Christ who worked for us. And let's see that. Look at John 9, John chapter 9 and verse 4. That's where we'll begin. John 9, 4. And this is the first thing I want you to see. Remember, Christ worked for us as poor and needy sinners. He said in John 9, verse 4, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Christ loved the Father, and he loved the elect that the Father trusted to him. And by the constraint of his love for them, this is what he said, I must work. I must work. No sinner could work this work that was required to make us accepted of God. He said, I must work. And it was work. What he did was work. It was labor. You may have had a labor-intensive job that was a hard job and a hard labor. It was nothing compared to our Lord's work. He's dwelling the Holy One amongst sinners, and it was a work from beginning to end. For the glory of his Father, Christ said, I must work. God his Father sent our Savior to work out a righteousness for his people. He sent him to glorify God's righteousness, to show how God is absolutely, thoroughly, unbendingly just. Will by no means clear the guilty. He came to manifest the glory of the law and magnify it and make it honorable for God and for his people. He came to make an end of sin so that God can receive his people and do it in a holy and just way, to bring in an everlasting righteousness for his people. That was his work. That was his labor. He did that to glorify the Father. That's why he said, I must work the works he's given me to work. He said, I must be about my Father's business. There was He didn't take a day off. Every day, every hour, our Savior said, I must be about my Father's business. I mean, when he was 12 years old, he was in the temple speaking things that just made the grand old theologians, it just astounded them what he could speak. And he entered at his ministry, and he labored, he worked, he never ceased. I must be about my Father's business. So the preeminent constraint for you and me, the preeminent constraint in the heart of God's child that makes us work the job God's given us to do, that constraint that he keeps bringing to your mind and bringing to your heart and keeps you getting up every morning and doing what he's put in your hands to do is the glory of God our Father, preeminently. That's it. The glory of God our Father and his Son Jesus Christ. This is what Paul said in Colossians 3:22. Servants, And this includes anybody who works for somebody. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, whatever your occupation, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. That's the constraint of God's child. And if you're a master, if you people work for you, he said, and don't forget, you have a master in heaven. Whatever you do, do it to the Lord. Do it to our master. Christ did everything he did. He said, I must work the works. He did it for his bride. That's why he did what he did, for his bride. God the Father chose the church. He elected the church, his people, and he gave her to Christ in eternity as his bride. And Christ promised to come forth and make all provision for his bride and provide everything for his bride. I must work the works of him that sent me. His preeminent constraint was he was doing everything for the church, for his bride. Our preeminent constraint that God gives his saints in labor, in whatever God's given you to do, is for the sake of the church. That's number one. It's for the sake of the church, for the sake of Christ's people. That should be number one, without a doubt. And and the constraint of a faithful husband is for his bride. It's for his bride to provide for her and preeminently to provide the gospel for her, to have her under the gospel. That's it. Listen to Ephesians 4:25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, that he might sanctify, that he might cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, the preaching of this gospel, creating a new heart within, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That was why Christ said, I must work. I must work the works of him that sent me. And that's the constraint in the heart of every faithful husband, is to say, I must work the works of him that sent me for his bride. Christ did what he did for the salvation of each elect child in particular. He did it for the sake of each elect child in particular. That's why Christ said, I must work. God's elect, you who know him, you who believe him by the grace of God, were the poor and the needy. He said, do what you do, labor in your occupation that you might provide for the poor and needy. You were the poor and needy. We were the poor and needy. David said, bow down thine ear, O Lord, and hear me, for I'm poor and needy. We're talking about poor. We're talking about without a righteousness. We're talking about sinners, ungodly, wretched, hell-bound, if left to ourselves. Paul said, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We were like orphans. An orphan's the most helpless. An orphan and a widow, a true widow that has no family to help her, and an orphan who has no family, that's the most helpless ones there are in the world. That was us by nature. And the Lord Jesus came forth, and Scripture says, Moses, verily, he was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were spoken after. But the Lord Jesus was faithful as a son over his own house. He's the firstborn son, and the Father trusted all the children of the house to his firstborn son, and Christ was faithful as a firstborn son to his Father, whose house are we if we hold fast confidence unto the end. So, for you and me, you get up in the morning or you're tired and you don't feel like laboring anymore, what's the constraint to keep going? The preeminent constraint of a faithful pastor and a faithful saints to labor is Christ's work for us. It's what he's done for us. We labor for the elect's sake. For the elect's sake. For the same reason, faithful fathers labor to provide for the children in their house. Because you see a picture of how Christ labored for the children in his house. And you want to labor to provide for them and preeminently to have them under the gospel. Listen to this. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:10, all the suffering he endured, all the rejection and all the stripes and all the stuff he endured, he said, I endure all things for the elect's sake. I do it for the children's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So that's why Christ said, I must work. He did it for the glory of his Father. He did it for his bride. He did it for the children of his house. And that's what he puts on your heart who know him. He wouldn't rest until he could say this. And this is what he ended up saying. He said, I have glorified thee on the earth. He prayed to the Father. He said, I've glorified thee on the earth, Father. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He said, it is finished. And he would not rest. He didn't enter glory and sit down till he finished that work. But when he finished it, he sat down. The work's finished. That's why he sat down. So even every day, day-to-day occupations that he gives you and me, God's glorifying his Son in a regular everyday job. He's showing you a picture of Christ in that. You get up early in the morning and let this be your thought. Think about Christ and let this be your thought. What his thought was, I must work. I must work. Your wife, your children, they must be fed. They must be clothed. They must have shelter. They must have daily necessities. But most of all, they must have the gospel. And you do what you do, first and foremost, for Christ's bride, for his church, for every child of his house. And you do it. In doing so, you'll provide for your own family and for your own children. Now, secondly, what I want you to see is only the grace of God can work this. Only God's grace and power in the heart of his child works this. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. When our Lord, when he sent the Holy Spirit and he baptized the whole church in the Holy Spirit, that's when the Holy Spirit came upon us in power. And that's when he began regenerating his people in a greater way, more obvious way. And there was a marked change that happened in the world when Christ ascended and poured out the Holy Spirit. And here's what happened on that day of Pentecost. Acts 2:44, those that were born of the Lord, it says this, Acts 2:44, and all that believed, see, he gave them faith in Christ to know Christ was all their righteousness, all their salvation. All that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. You see that? They sold their possessions and their goods and divided them up amongst themselves so that those that didn't have as much, those that had need would have, and those that had more didn't have as much, but they were providing for the others, and so there was an equality amongst them. Now, men read that, and I've had men say this to me. Men read that, and they say, that's socialism. That's communism. Well, no, governments try to imitate that with socialism and communism. They try to imitate that. But, and this is an election year, and there's a lot of talk right now about socialism and about communism. But man cannot legislate grace and love in the heart. You can't pass laws to make men have grace in their heart and love in their heart for one another. You can't do it. God gave 10 commandments. That's the most perfect law ever given. And that never put grace and love in the heart of anybody. You cannot do it by legislating it. You can't make happen what the Lord made happen on the day of Pentecost. Paul's word in our text, it's not legalism at all. This is not brought about by law. It's brought about by the grace and power of God. It's brought about by God making you see how that Christ was rich, and yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. And that humbles you in your heart and makes you see everything you have. I mean everything, every spiritual blessing, every temporal blessing, the breath you breathe, the clothes on your back, the job you work, everything spiritual and temporal is the gift of God that came down from above through the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave. He provided. He did that for you. And when you know that, brethren, by that grace and that love of God being in your heart, that's what makes you want to provide for your brethren. for the sake of Christ. When government tries to do this by law, here's what happens. The wealthier, they're taxed and they give to provide. And I'm thankful we have programs in this country that provide for those that need it. We should have that. I'm thankful for that. But here's what happens. When the more the wealthier are taxed and have to provide for the poor, the more they despise the poor. I'm talking about carnal men now. And the poor, the more they're given the handout from the wealthy and don't have to work, the more they take advantage of the wealthy. That's just natural. That's just man's nature. Notice in our text back there in 2 Thessalonians 3, Christ's command is in verse 10, "This we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." We're not talking about a man that can't work. We're not talking about somebody that's disabled or has some problems where they cannot work. We're talking about a man who won't. And that's the Lord's word. He that won't eat, he that won't work, he don't eat. That's just the Lord's word. But God's grace creates a new heart with a new constraint of Christ's love for us. That's what constrains the heart of his child. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:14. "The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead." Every single one of his people died in Christ. We were dead in our sins. But when Christ came and laid down his life for us, we died in him. And that he died for all his people. This is what he accomplished. "That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves." Before, we were just like a brute beast. We got up in the morning and all our day was concerned about was doing for self. We worked a job for self. To have, get. That's all it was. But now we're living to Christ. Now we do what we do for Christ's sake. "Unto him which died for them and rose again." That's who we live unto. There's a good article in the bulletin Brother Scott Richardson wrote about faith. Read that article. We walk by faith. It makes you look at everything in your life differently from how you looked at it before. Everything revolves around Christ, revolves around his church, his people, his gospel, and everything we do, we're doing from the constraint of him who loved us and gave himself for it. That child of God that has temporal things now, because he sees what Christ did for him, he wants to provide for his needy brethren. You want to do that. And if you're the needy brother who's provided for, you don't want to take advantage of that. You want to get to a place where you can help the needy brother. And the child of God whose needs are met by brethren, they don't want to take advantage of the brethren. That's you don't want to. You want to work so you can help your brethren. Listen to Acts 20:35 again. He said, "I showed you how so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it's more blessed to give than to receive." The only thing that brings a believer as much happiness as Christ giving us these unsearchable riches of Christ. The only thing that makes you as happy as been given the free salvation that Christ has worked for us. The only thing that makes you as happy is giving those same riches to somebody else that needs them. A poor, destitute sinner. I'll tell you this. My neighbor met me this week and asked me a question. You know, every Saturday morning I get up and I preach that preacher's school. And where I preach that, my table's sitting here, I got a little stand, I got my phone on it, and I'm preaching into my phone. Well, there's just a wall between me and my neighbor. And her table's sitting right there. And she met me this week and she said, "Clay," she said, "who are you preaching to on Saturday morning?" And I said, "You been hearing that?" And she said, "I sit at my table now at 9 o'clock every Saturday morning and listen to you preach." And she said, "I'm looking it up in the scripture." She said, "I never heard nothing like that." She said, "That's beautiful." I said, "Well, why don't you just bring your coffee over and sit down at my table and I can preach to you while I'm preaching to them?" I don't know if anything will come of that, but that just, I thought, how amazing that is. Can God work, you know, through a wall? That's what you want. The only thing that makes you happier than God giving you these unsearchable riches is to see Him bless it to somebody else's heart through your preaching and through you bringing them to hear the gospel. That's what you want. That's what you do. That's why you do everything you do in this world now. The constraint of Christ's love in the heart, it doesn't make brethren take advantage of one another. It creates an equality so that the burden doesn't fall on one or two. I pray we don't let the burden fall on one or two. It shouldn't. Now, that doesn't mean everybody can support with the same measure, but everybody should support. Today, see, here's why. Today, the one that's meeting the need, the one that has to meet the need, your need, he'll be the one with the need tomorrow. And tomorrow, the one who met the need yesterday, he'll be the one who's having his need met today. Listen, I'll show you that. 2 Corinthians 8. Go back over there. 2 Corinthians 8. Here's what, this is exactly the purpose of God's grace. 2 Corinthians 8:13. Look here. Paul said, I mean not, he's talking here about giving, supporting brethren in need. He said, I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want. You see that? Today your abundance is a supply for their need. Tomorrow their abundance will be a supply for your need. That there may be equality. Who's going to work that? Me and you aren't working that. Who's going to work that? Look here. As it's written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. He points us back to the manna. When the manna fell and they went out and gathered up that manna, some gathered up a lot. Some didn't gather up as much. But by the Lord, it says the Lord blessed the gathering of each one so that one didn't have too much and one didn't have too little. They had an equality. They had what they needed all the time because of the Lord doing that. Christ is that bread. He's that manna. We, every one of God's saints, have what we need at all times in Christ, by Christ. He's our need. But as far as provision and what we need, temporally speaking, He always provides the need. Or the abundance that you have. And here's what He does. This is the truth of the matter. When a brother is in need, Christ made him to have that need. He did that on purpose. And He gave you an abundance, and He did that on purpose, and He gives you the grace to meet that need. All of that's worked by the Lord on purpose. That's how He's keeping things equal. Tomorrow, He'll give you a need. And then this one that don't have as much, He'll give him more. And He'll be contributing to meet your need. It's how the Lord works it so that at all times, I wish we could have the faith all the time to realize we have what we need and we're going to have what we need because Christ is providing it. That's so, brethren. That's so in this congregation. That's so of each of you in your own lives. You're going to have what you need all the time because Christ is going to provide it. That doesn't mean you're not going to have hard times. That doesn't mean that you're not going to have times where you have great needs. But He's going to meet the need. Hadn't He done it for you already? He's going to meet the need. That's our Lord. And He's David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen his seed begging bread. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? You can count on that. You can count on that. He said, all these need, these things you have, he said, all the heathen Gentile nations are seeking after nothing but that. He said, your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. You seek first Christ our King. You seek His righteousness. You seek His kingdom, the good of His people, the needs of His people. You seek His church's need. You seek Him first. All these other things, He said, they shall be added to you. That's the word of our Lord. If we really believed Him, we would never worry. Worry, when we get in trouble, worry, something comes along down the pike that's troublesome. I do it, you do it, I know it. But worry is just us It's just unbelief. That's all it is. By God's grace, though, he keeps you believing him, and we know he'll provide. He labored for us, and so whatever labor God's given us to do, that's what constrains us to labor. For God's glory in Christ, for Christ his bride, for the elect's sake, and we're not only trying to provide in temporal means, but we're trying to provide for each other the gospel of Christ, the true need. We saw last time, believers never lose by giving away to brethren. That's what Christ taught us in 2 Corinthians, with our text last time. Unsearchable gift. You never lose by meeting the need of your brethren. It doesn't seem natural to the natural man that you would gain by giving away. You never lose when it's for in the name of Christ, for his children, for his brethren. And you're made all the more happy. All the more happy. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You're made all the more happy because you know, we saw it, you know, Christ, the Lord says, that brother that you provided for, they're glorifying God for you. They're blessing God and praising God for his grace worked in you. And not only that, they're praying for you that he would continue to bless you by his grace. And not only that, but you provided for their need. What more could we want than that? That's the happiness of a believer that the Lord has. He did all of that. He did that in you. He did that in your brother. He did everything involved, every step involved in that, from the brother with the need to you with the abundance. He did it all. It's all his gift to us. That's why we labor. That's our constraint. Christ's love for us. So Paul says, he ends up there in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. He says, but brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Don't become weary in well-doing. Don't become weary doing what God's given you to do. He said, we'll reap in time. In the Lord's time, you'll reap if you faint not. You keep doing what God's put in your hand to do. Christ will provide. He'll provide. He'll keep these blessings in our heart. And you keep, don't be weary in well-doing. I pray the Lord will bless that. That's the exhortation of our Lord to us. That's his word to us. That's his word to us. All right, let's go to him. Our gracious Father, we thank you for blessing us with every need we have and blessing us with every provision for that need. We don't consider, Lord, that our poverty and our needs are a blessing from you to make us depend on you, but they are. And then you meet that need. Our Lord Jesus has met every need we have, and we thank you for that. And we thank you, Lord, for brethren who you use to help one another. And thank you, Lord, when you give us the ability to help brethren. It's all to your glory and honor. Lord, keep this constraint in our heart. Keep us waking every morning knowing I must work. I must do what I do for your honor, for the good of your church, good of your children, for my own children and my own bride that they may have and have no lack, and especially in the things of the gospel. Lord, what a blessing. What an unspeakable gift you've given your people. We don't really grasp this and what a blessing it really is, but Lord, it is. It's the wisdom. It's your wisdom. It's why you save through the preaching of the gospel and uniting us together like this, and it's to show us how you are really in your people. You're really working, providing every day for everything we have, everything we need. Lord, thank you. We thank you. We praise you, and we ask you to keep us always remembering this. Use us as you would see fit. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.